suspicions of Christ's love removed three desires. Reverend and dear brother, I received your letter. As for my case, brother, I bless his glorious name, that my losses are my gain, my prison a palace, and my sadness joyfulness. At my first entry, my apprehensions so wrought upon my cross that I became jealous of the love of Christ as being by him thrust out of the vineyard, and I was under great challenges, as ordinarily melted gold casteth forth a drossy scum, and Satan and our corruption form the first words that the heavy cross speaketh, and say, God is angry, he loveth you not. But our apprehensions are not canonical, authentic scripture. They indict lies of God and Christ's love. But since my spirit was settled and the clay has fallen to the bottom of the well, I see better what Christ was doing. And now my Lord is returned with salvation under his wings. Now I want little of half a heaven, and I find Christ every day so sweet, comfortable, lovely, and kind that three things only trouble me. First, I see not how to be thankful or how to get help to praise that royal king who raiseth up those that are bowed down. Second, his love paineth me and woundeth my soul so that I am in a fever for want of real presence. Third, an excessive desire to take instruments in God's name, that this is Christ and his truth, which I now suffer for, yea, the apple of the eye of Christ's honor, even the sovereignty and royal privileges of our King and Lawgiver, Christ. And therefore, let no man scour at Christ's cross, or raise an ill report upon him or it, for he beareth the sufferer and it both. I am here troubled with the disputes of the great doctors, especially with Dr. B., Dr. Robert Barron, in ceremonial and Arminian controversies, for all are corrupt here, but I thank God with no detriment to the truth or discredit to my profession. So then I see that Christ can triumph in a weaker man, nor I, and who can be more weak, but his grace is sufficient for me. Brother, remember our old covenant, and pray for me, and write to me your case. The Lord Jesus be with your spirit, yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, March 13, 1637. Letter 145 to Jean Gordon. God, the satisfying portion, adherence to Christ. My very dear and loving sister, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I long to hear from you. I exhort you to set up the bray to the king's city that must be taken by violence. Your afternoon's sun is wearing low. Time will eat up your frail life like a worm gnawing at the root of a May flower. Lend Christ your heart. Set him as a seal there. Take him in within and let the world and children stand at the door. They are not yours. Make you and them. This seems to mean mold or fashion yourself and them for your proper owner, Christ. It is good that he is your husband and their father. What missing can there be of a dying man when God filleth his chair? Give hours of the day to prayer. Fash Christ, if I may speak so, and importune him. Be often at his gate. Give his door no rest. I can tell you that he will be found. Oh, what sweet fellowship is betwixt him and me. I am imprisoned, but he is not imprisoned. He hath shamed me with his kindness. He hath come to my prison and run away with my heart and all my love. well may he brook it. I wish that my love get never an owner but Christ. Fie, fie, upon old lovers that held us so long asunder. We shall not part now. He and I shall be heard before he win out of my grips. I resolve to wrestle with Christ ere I quit him, but my love to him hath casten my soul into a fever, and there is no cooling of my fever till I get real possession of Christ. O strong, strong love of Jesus, thou hast wounded my heart with thine arrows. O pain of love for Christ, who will help me to praise? Let me have your prayers. Grace be with you. Yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, March 13, 1637. Letter 146 to Mr. James Bruce, Minister of the Gospel. Mr. James Bruce was minister of King's Barnes in the Presbytery of St. Andrews, admitted in 1630. Prelacy and the English ceremonies had then, for a considerable time, been imposed upon the Church of Scotland. But Bruce, like many other of her ministers, being in principle decidedly favorable to presbytery, refused to conform. He was, however, permitted to continue in his charge, the bishops at that time removing very few because the introduced ceremonies were so unpopular that it was judged dangerous and impolitic to enforce a rigid and universal compliance with them. Bruce made an early public appearance against the attempts of the court to impose the Anglo-Popish liturgy, or service book, in 1637. He was a member of the Glasgow Assembly, 1638. He died at King's Barnes, May 26, 1662. When the storm of persecution was about to break upon the Church of Scotland, being thus taken away from the evil to come. Misjudging of Christ's ways. Reverend and well-beloved brother, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. Upon the nearest acquaintance, that we are Father's children, I thought good to write to you. My case and my bonds for the honor of my royal prince and king, Jesus, is as good as becometh the witness of such a sovereign king. At my first coming hither, I was in great heaviness, wrestling with challenges, being burdened in heart, as I am yet, for my silent Sabbaths, and for a bereaved people, young ones newborn, plucked from the breast, and the children's table drawn. I thought I was a dry tree cast over the dike of the vineyard. But my secret conceptions of Christ love at his sweet and long-desired return to my soul were found to be a lie of Christ's love forged by the tempter and my own heart, and I am persuaded it was so. Now there is greater peace and security within than before. The court is raised and dismissed, for it was not fenced in God's name. I was far mistaken, who should have summoned Christ for unkindness, misted faith and my fever, conceived amiss of him. Now he is pleased to feast a poor prisoner, and to refresh me with joy unspeakable and glorious, so as the Holy Spirit is witness that my sufferings are for Christ's truth, and God forbid that I should deny the testimony of the Holy Spirit and make him a false witness. Now I testify under my hand, out of some small experience, that Christ's cause, even with the cross, is better than the king's crown, and that his reproaches are sweet, his cross perfumed, the walls of my prison fair and large, my losses gain. I desire you, my dear brother, to help me to praise and to remember me in your prayer to God. Grace, grace be with you. Yours in our Lord Jesus. F.R. Aberdeen, March 14, 1637. Letter 147. To John Gordon at Roscoe, in the parish of Anwath, Galloway. It is said that Roscoe means a boggy place, referring to the original state of the place. The old tower or castle still stands on a gentle slope, 3 miles from Gatehouse and 2 from Anwath, but uninhabited. The wooded height of Castremont was part of the domain. It was at this old mansion, Roscoe, that Robert Campbell, Laird of Kensincleugh, the friend of John Knox, died of fever in 1574, when on a visit to Gordon of Lochinvar, expressing his confidence of victory and his desire to depart and be with Christ. Pressing into heaven, a Christian no easy attainment, sins to be avoided. My worthy and dear brother, misspend not your short sand glass, which runneth very fast. Seek your Lord in time. Let me obtain of you a letter under your hand, for a promise to God by His grace to take a new course of walking with God. Heaven is not at the next door. I find it hard to be a Christian. There is no little thrusting and thringing to thrust in at heaven's gates. It is a castle taken by force. Many shall strive to enter in, and shall not be able. I beseech and obtest you in the Lord to make a conscience of rash and passionate oaths, of raging and sudden avenging anger, of night drinking, of needless companionry, of Sabbath breaking, of hurting any under you by word or deed, of hating your very enemies. Except ye receive the kingdom of God as a little child, and be as meek and sober-minded as a babe, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That is a word which should touch you near, and make you stoop, and cast yourself down, and make your great spirit fall. I know that this will not be easily done, but I recommend it to you as you tender your part of the kingdom of heaven. Brother, I may from new experience speak of Christ to you. Oh, if ye saw in him what I see! A river of God's unseen joys has flowed from bank to brae over my soul since I parted with you. I wish that I wanted a part, so being ye might have, that your soul might be sick of love for Christ, or rather satiated with him. This idle the world would seem to you then not worth a fig. Time will eat you out of possession of it. When the eye strings break, and the breath groweth cold, and the imprisoned soul looketh out of the windows of Clay House, ready to leap out into eternity, what would you then give for a lamp full of oil? Oh, seek it now. I desire you to correct and curb banning, swearing, lying, drinking, Sabbath breaking, and idle spending of the Lord's day in absence from the kirk as far as your authority reacheth in that parish. I hear that a man is to be thrust into that place, to the which I have God's right. I know that ye should have a voice by God's word in that, Acts 1:15-16 to the end, Acts 6:3-5. Ye would be loath that any prelate should put you out of your possession earthly, and this is your right. What I write to you, I write to your wife. Grace be with you, your loving pastor, S.R. Aberdeen, March 14, 1637. Letter 148 to the Lady Hall Hill. Lady Hall Hill, whose maiden name was Learmonth, was the wife of Sir James Melville of Hall Hill in Fife, the son of Sir James Melville of Hall Hill, a privy councillor to King James VI, and an accomplished statesman and courtier in his day, who died in 1617. Douglas Peerage, Volume 2. Consequently, this lady was sister-in-law to Lady Colross, formerly noticed. Livingstone, who was personally acquainted with her, describes her as eminent for grace and gifts, and whose memory was very precious and refreshing to him. Christ's crosses better than Egypt's treasures. Dear and Christian lady, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I longed much to write to your ladyship, but now the Lord offering a fit occasion, I would not omit to do it. I cannot but acquaint your ladyship with the kind dealing of Christ to my soul in this house of my pilgrimage, that your ladyship may know that he is as good as he is called. For at my first entry into this trial, being cast down and troubled with challenges and jealousies of his love, whose name and testimony I now bear in my bonds, I feared nothing more than that I was casting over the dike of the vineyard as a dry tree. But blessed be his great name, the dry tree was in the fire and was not burnt. His dew came down and quickened the root of a withered plant, and now he is come again with joy, and hath been pleased to feast his exiled and afflicted prisoner with the joy of his consolations. Now I weep, but am not sad. I am chastened, but I die not. I have lost, but I want nothing. This water cannot drown me. This fire cannot burn me, because of the good will of him that dwelt in the bush. The worst things of Christ, his reproaches, his cross, are better than Egypt's treasures. He hath opened his door and taken into his house of wine a poor sinner, and hath left me so sick of love for my Lord Jesus, that if heaven were at my disposing, I would give it for Christ, and would not be contented to go to heaven, except I were persuaded that Christ were there. I would not give nor exchange my bonds for the prelate's velvet, nor my prison for their coaches, nor my sighs for all the world's laughter. This clay idol, the world, hath no great court in my soul. Christ hath come and run away to heaven with my heart and my love, so that neither heart nor love is mine. I pray God that Christ may keep both without reversion. In my estimation, as I am now disposed, if my part of this world's clay were roped and sold, I would think it dear of a drink of water. I see Christ's love is so kingly that it will not abide a marrow. It must have a throne all alone in the soul. And I see that apples beguile bairns, howbeit they be worm-eaten. The moth-eaten pleasures of this present world make bairns believe 10 is 100, and yet all that are here are but shadows. If they would draw by the curtain that is hung betwixt them and Christ, they should see themselves as fools who have so long miskenned the Son of God. I seek no more next to heaven than that he may be glorified in a prisoner of Christ, and that in my behalf many would praise his high and glorious name, who heareth the sighing of the prisoner. Remember my service to the Laird, your husband, and to your son, my acquaintance. I wish that Christ had his young love, and that in the morning he would start to the gate to seek that which the world knoweth not, and therefore doth not seek it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, March 14, 1637. Letter 149 to the much honored John Osborne, Provost of Ayr. Of John Osborne, merchant in Ayr, and at this time chief magistrate of that burg, little is now known. He died about the close of the year 1653, or beginning of the following year, as appears from his son David, being retoured his heir on 17th January 1654. He appears on the list of the gentlemen in Ayrshire, whom Middleton fined in 1662. Adherence to Christ, his approbation worth all worlds. Much honored, sir, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. Upon our small acquaintance and the good report I hear of you, I could not but write to you. I have nothing to say but that Christ, in that honorable place he hath put you in, hath entrusted you with a dear pledge, which is his own glory, and hath armed you with his sword to keep the pledge and make a good account of it to God. Be not afraid of men. Your master can mow down his enemies and make withered hay of fair flowers. Your time will not be long. After your afternoon will come your evening, and after evening, night. Serve Christ. Back him. Let his cause be your cause. Give not an hairbreadth of truth away, for it is not yours, but God's. Then, since ye are going, take Christ's testificate with you out of this life. Well done, good and faithful servant. His well done is worth a ship full of good days and earthly honors. I have cause to say this because I find him truth itself. In my sad days, Christ laugheth cheerfully and saith, all will be well. Would to God that all this kingdom and all that know God knew what is betwixt Christ and me in this prison, what kisses, embracements, and love communion. I take his cross in my arms with joy. I bless it. I rejoice in it. Suffering for Christ is my garland. I would not exchange Christ for 10,000 worlds. Nay, if the comparison could stand, I would not exchange Christ with heaven. Sir, pray for me, and the prayers and blessing of a prisoner of Christ meet you in all your straits. Grace be with you. Yours in Christ Jesus, his Lord. S.R., Aberdeen, March 14, 1630. Letter 150 to his loving friend John Henderson, see Letter 207. Continuing in Christ, preparedness for death. Loving friend, continue in the love of Christ and the doctrine which I taught you faithfully and painfully according to my measure. I am free of your blood. Fear the dreadful name of God. Keep in mind the examinations which I taught you, and love the truth of God. Perhaps, see in Letter 166, his instructions on the Catechism are meant. Death, as fast as time fleeth, chaseth you out of this life. It is possible that ye may make your reckoning with your judge before I see you. Let salvation be your care night and day, and set aside hours and times of the day for prayer. I rejoice to hear that there is prayer in your house. See that your servants keep the Lord's day. This dirt and god of clay, I mean the vain world, is not worth the seeking. An hireling pastor is to be thrust in upon you in the room to which I have Christ's warrant and right. Stand to your liberties, for the word of God alloweth you a vote in choosing your pastor. What I write to you, I write to your wife. Commend me heartily to her. The grace of God be with you. Your loving friend and pastor, S.R., Aberdeen, March 14, 1637. Letter 151 to John Maney, Sr. John Maney, merchant in Edinburgh, was a man of enlightened piety and a decided Presbyterian. His zeal and steadfastness in maintaining Presbyterian principles exposed him to the resentment of the court and prelates. Having, with others, citizens of Edinburgh, encouraged non-conforming ministers by accompanying them to the court when they were dragged before the High Commission, he was, without citation or trial, banished to Wigtown by the Privy Council, according to the orders of the King. But the execution of the sentence was suspended. In regard to the Perth Articles, he would make no compromise. In 1624, when the town council, session, and citizens of Edinburgh convened, according to an ancient custom observed among them from the time of the Reformation, to remove such grounds of difference as might have arisen before uniting in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, Maney strongly pleaded that the ordinance should be solemnized without kneeling, a ceremony with which he said he could not comply. On account of his zeal in this matter, he was summoned before the Privy Council. The result was that in June that year he was sentenced to be banished to the north and confined within the town of Elgin. About the beginning of January next year, he obtained liberty for a few days to visit his family, but on the understanding that he should afterwards return to his place of confinement. However, the death of James VI on the 27th of March that year put an end to his trouble for a time. Livingstone, describing him in his Memorable Characteristics, says, "He used summer and winter to rise about 3 a.m. and always sing some psalm as he put on his clothes. He spent till 6 o'clock alone in religious exercises, and at 6 worshipped God with his family, and then went to his shop." Maney was married to Barbara Hamilton, sister to the first wife of the famous Robert Blair. Enjoyment of God's love, need of help, burdens. Dear brother, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I wonder that ye sent me not an answer to my last letter, for I stand in need of it. I am in some peace of court with our great King, whose love would cause a dead man to speak and live. Whether my court will continue or not, I cannot well say, but I have his ear frequently, and to his glory only I speak it, no penury of the love kisses of the Son of God. He thinketh good to cast apples to me in my prison, to play withal, lest I should think long and faint. I must give over all attempts to fathom the depths of his love. All I can do is but to stand beside his great love and look and wonder. My debts of thankfulness affright me. I fear that my creditor get a divor bill and ragged account. I would be much the better of help, oh, for help, and that ye would take notice of my case. Your not writing to me maketh me think ye suppose that I am not to be bemoaned because he sendeth comfort. But I have pain in my unthankfulness and pain in the feeling of his love while I am sick again for real presence and real possession of Christ. Yet there is no gulped, if I may so speak, nor fond love in Christ. He casteth me down sometimes for old faults, and I know that he knoweth well that sweet comforts are swelling, and therefore sorrow must take a vent to the wind. My dumb Sabbaths are undercoating wounds. The condition of this oppressed Kirk and my brother's case, I thank you and your wife for your kindness to him. Hold my sore smarting and keep my wounds bleeding, but the groundwork standeth sure. Pray for me. Grace be with you. Remember me to your wife. Yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, March 14, 1637. Letter 152 to Mr. Thomas Garvin. This correspondent was one of the ministers of Edinburgh. Letters 165 and 257 also are addressed to him. Brodie, in his diary, June 1662, speaks of hearing him preach. A prisoner's joys, love of Christ, the good part, heaven in sight. Reverend and dear brother, I bless you for your letter. It was a shower to the new-mown grass. The Lord hath given you the tongue of the learned. Be fruitful and humble. It is possible that ye may come to my case or the like, but the water is neither so deep nor the stream so strong, as it is called. I think my fire is not so hot. My water is dry land. My loss, rich loss. Oh, if the walls of my prison be high, wide and large, and the place sweet. Oh, if, QD, what will you say if I tell you that the walls of my prison are, etc.? No man knoweth it, no man, I say, knoweth it, my dear brother, so well as he and I. No man can put it down in black and white, as my Lord hath sealed it in my heart. My poor stock hath grown since I came to Aberdeen, and if any had known the wrong I did in being jealous of such an honest lover as Christ, who withheld not his love from me, they would think the more of it. But I see he must be above me in mercy. I will never strive with him. To think to recompense him is folly. If I had as many angels' tongues as there have fallen drops of rain since the creation, or as there are leaves of trees in all the forests of the earth, or stars in the heaven to praise, yet my Lord Jesus would ever be behind with me. Never have got his due from me. We will never get our accounts fitted. A pardon must close the reckoning, for his comforts to me in this honorable cause have almost put me beyond the bounds of modesty. Howbeit, I will not let every one know what is betwixt us. Love, I mean Christ's love, is the hottest coal that ever I felt. Oh, but the smoke of it be hot. Cast all the salt sea on it, it will flame. Hell cannot quench it. Many, many waters will not quench love. Christ is turned over to his poor prisoner in a mass and globe of love. I wonder that he should waste so much love upon such a waster as I am, but he is no waster, but abundant in mercy. He hath no niggard's alms when he is pleased to give. Oh, that I could invite all the nation to love him. Free grace is an unknown thing. This world hath heard but a bare name of Christ and no more. There are infinite plies in his love that the saints will never win to unfold. I would it were better known, and that Christ got more of his own due than he doth. Brother, ye have chosen the good part, who have taken part with Christ. Ye will see him win the field, and shall get part of the spoil when he divideth it. They are but fools who laugh at us, for they see but the backside of the moon, yet our moonlight is better than their 12 hours' sun. We have gotten the new heavens, and as a pledge of that, the bridegroom's love ring. The children of the wedding chamber have cause to skip and leap for joy, for the marriage supper is drawing nigh, and we find the 4 hours sweet and comfortable. O time, be not slow. O sun, move speedily and hasten our banquet. O bridegroom, be like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains. O well-beloved, run fast, that we may once meet. Brother, I restrain myself for want of time. Pray for me, I hope to remember you. The goodwill of him who dwelt in the bush, the tender mercies of God in Christ, enrich you. Grace be with you. Yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, March 14, 1637. Letter 153 to Bethsaida Aird. The name Aird is not uncommon in the history of the church. Mr. William Aird was a noted minister in Edinburgh in Livingstone's days. Woodrow's history mentions Aird of Muirkirk and also John Aird of Milton. In the memoir of Walter Pringle of Greenough, we find James Aird was his intimate friend. But whether this correspondent was related to any of them, we know not. She may have been simply an Anwath parishioner. Unbelief under trial, Christ's sympathy and love. Worthy sister, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. I know that ye desire news from my prison, and I shall show you news. At my first entry hither, Christ and I agreed not well upon it. The devil made a plea in the house, and I laid the blame upon Christ, for my heart was frothed with challenges, and I feared that I was an outcast, and that I was but a withered tree in the vineyard, and but held the sun off the good plants with my idle shadow, and that, therefore, my master had given the evil servant the fields to send him. Old guiltiness, as witness, said, all is true. My apprehensions were with child of faithless fears, and unbelief put a seal and amen to all. I thought myself in a hard case. Some said I had cause to rejoice that Christ had honored me to be a witness for him, and I said in my heart, these are words of men who see but mine outside and cannot tell if I be a false witness or not. If Christ had in this matter been as willful and short as I was, my faith had gone over the brae and broken its neck. But we were well met, a hasty fool and a wise, patient, and meek Savior. He took no law advantage of my folly, but waited on till my ill blood was fallen, and my grumbled and troubled well began to clear. He was never a whit angry at the fever ravings of a poor tempted sinner, but he mercifully forgave and came, as it well becometh him, with grace and a new comfort to a sinner who deserved the contrary. And now he is content to kiss my black mouth, to put his hand into mine, and to feed me with as many consolations as would feed 10 hungry souls. Yet I dare not say that he is a waster of comfort, for no less would have borne me up. One grain weight less would have casten the balance. Now, who is like to that royal king crowned in Zion? Where shall I get a seat for real majesty to set him on? If I could set him as far above the heaven as 1,000,000s of heights devised by men and angels, I should think him but too low. I pray you for God's sake, my dear sister, to help me to praise. His love hath neither brim nor bottom. His love is like himself, it passeth all natural understanding. I go to fathom it with my arms, but it is as if a child would take the globe of sea and land in his 2 short arms. Blessed and holy is his name. This must be his truth, which I now suffer for he would not laugh upon a lie, nor be witness with his comforts to a night dream. I entreat for your prayers, and the prayer and blessing of a prisoner of Christ be upon you. Grace be with you. Yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, March 14, 1637. Letter 154 to Alexander Gordon of Knockgray, near Carsfern. Prospective Trials. Dear Brother, I have not leisure to write to you. Christ's ways are known to you long before I, who am but a child, knew anything of him. What wrong and violence the prelates may, by God's permission, do unto you for your trial, I know not. But this I know, that your 10 days' tribulation will end. Contend to the last breath for Christ. Banishment out of these kingdoms is determined against me, as I hear. This land thou not bear me. I pray you to recommend my case and bonds to my brethren and sisters with you. I entrust more of my spiritual comfort to you and them that way, my dear brother, than to many in this kingdom besides. I hope that ye will not be wanting to Christ's prisoner. Fear nothing, for I assure you that Alexander Gordon of Knockgray shall win away and get his soul for a prey. And what can he then want that is worth the having? Your friends are cold, as ye write, and so are those in whom I trusted much. Our husband doth well in breaking our idols in pieces. Dry wells send us to the fountain. My life is not dear to me, so being I may fulfill my course with joy. I fear that ye must remove. Your new hireling will not bear your discountenancing of him, for the prelate is afraid that Christ get you, and that he hath no will to. Grace be with you. Yours in his sweet Lord and Master, S.R. Aberdeen, 1637. Letter 155 to Grizel Fullerton. Grizel Fullerton was the daughter of William Fullerton, Provost of Kirkcudbright, and Marion McNaught. See Letter 6. The one thing needful, Christ's love. Dear sister, I exhort you in the Lord to seek your one thing, Mary's good part, that shall not be taken from you. Set your heart and soul on the children's inheritance. This clay idol, the world, is but for bastards, and ye are his lawfully begotten child.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."